Turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we read verses 1 through 8 of Luke chapter 12. I'll read the odd numbered verses if you'll join with me on the even numbered verses there in Luke 12. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning there in verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven, the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And let's pray this morning. Our God in heaven, great opportunity we have this morning. I pray that you'd help us zero in exactly what you have for us through the man of God and his word, Lord, your word, this precious Bible. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts with a special before the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to claim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Good morning. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Luke 12. It's a joy to be back, to be able to preach at my home church. And for those of you who I haven't gotten to meet, my name is Brent. I'm an evangelist. I get to travel full-time doing the work of the Lord. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is here speaking, and he's talking to his disciples, as we'll see in a minute. But let's set the tone. If you look back with me in the last two verses of the previous chapter, Luke chapter 11, verse 53, Jesus is speaking, and it says of his speech and his preaching, "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." So to set the tone, Jesus is being harassed consistently by the scribes and the Pharisees. And it says in verse number 1, as we just read, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all." Now, if you have a red letter Bible, as I do, oftentimes you're tempted to look through the black letters to get to the red letters, because those are the words of Jesus. Amen? But the black letters are inspired too. And we need to know what's happening here. "In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trode one upon another." They were stepping on each other's toes. Have you ever been to a state fair? Ball game? Where you felt like your personal space was being violated? Ding, here it is. "He began to say unto his disciples." Now this is interesting. You know, I'm a preacher and I like crowds. Bless God, I preached to 3,000 people today. No. We like to build our ego. Jesus had the opportunity to pad the numbers here and register the numbers in the local newspaper, but he didn't. Look who he talks to. "He began to say unto his disciples." This morning, with God's help, we're going to look at discipleship from these first few verses, from this first part of Luke chapter 12. And as, I'll be honest, as I come to this text, I acknowledge that my biggest need in life, my biggest struggle at times as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is to be a disciple. And as we'll see in a minute, discipleship is more than being saved. Discipleship is more than being faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Discipleship is more than going to Bible college or completing some Bible courses. Discipleship is definitely a challenge. Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you help all of us to understand truth? Lord, we need your help. So much has been happening this week in our nation, in our country. And Lord, I pray for the next few minutes that we put all that aside and for the next several minutes concentrate on the word of God. Be with Pastor while he's away. Bless him, encourage him, and use his preaching as you always do. And I pray you to challenge those who sit under his preaching. But today, this morning here, we need your help. I need your help. Would you help us to understand what your word says, what Jesus was saying 2,000 years ago, and may it be applicable and ring true in our hearts and our lives this morning. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, before we get into the passages, we walk through the text, we need to find out discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? We've alluded to it already a little bit, but several Bible scholars have put together a definition. This is pretty much a general consensus of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who believes Jesus' word, trusts Jesus completely, allows Jesus to live through him, and fourthly, lives to do Jesus' work. Did you catch the common denominator of that definition? What is it? Jesus. Disciple, literally, the Greek word means a scholar. Some of you are like, oh, that disqualifies me. But literally, a follower, somebody who's a learner. All of us have hobbies. All of us have interests. Some of you, in fact, I had a roommate in college down in Florida who was from this area who could tell you the stats from 1938 Cubs. His dream job in life was to be the Cubs historian, and he was a kind of interesting guy, quirky guy, but really neat guy. He was a history buff. He had a King James 1611, actual 1611, in his dresser drawer in college. Neat guy, weird. I was shocked when he got married, that type of guy. But Wally would be the type of guy that would say, just sitting on his bed saying, back in 1938, so-and-so batted 338 in the first half. And he'd go on and on. He knew the stats. Why? Because he was a scholar of the Cubs. And all of us, I could tell you stats today of the latest diesel pickup truck that's sitting over in the lots. And some of you would be unimpressed with that. And you could tell me different things that you've learned, that you've been involved in, that you know. Maybe it's computers, maybe it's sports, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's hunting. You could tell me the ballistics on the rifle round that you used yesterday. All of us have things that we learn, that we study, that we get into. Well, that's what it is to be a disciple. And all of us should be being a disciple of Jesus, a learner, a follower, a scholar, one who believes Jesus' word, trusts Jesus completely, allows Jesus to live through him, lives to do Jesus' work. We're not talking about just people who are saved and that's it. We're talking about people this morning, disciples who are passionately following Jesus, who Jesus is their life. That's their passion. That's their goal. That's their reason. That's the reason they come to church, because to learn about Christ. And remember, Jesus is talking to a large crowd here. There's Pharisees in the crowd. There's lawyers. There's the learned. Then there's disciples. And he, instead of addressing the multitudes, however many they were, thousands, we know thousands and multiple times followed him, listening to him, he addresses disciples. One who believes Jesus' word doesn't doubt this is simply the Bible. This is it. We don't scoff at it. We don't mock at it. We don't wonder. We don't question it. This is the word of God. One who trusts Jesus completely. First of all, definitely for salvation. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior? Being a good person can't save you. Getting baptized, having a religious experience, turning over a new leaf, none of those things can save you. You must come to the point where you realize that Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. He alone is the way, the truth, the life. We'll all say amen, and hopefully we'll agree to that. And I would trust that most everybody, if not everybody in this room this morning, has placed their faith and trust in Jesus. But that's not all of being a disciple. You trust Jesus for salvation, but you also trust Him for this life. Whatever it is that you have for me, God, whatever way, whatever direction, whatever plan, whoever you want to bring into my life for the big decisions, God, I'm yours, I trust you. But it goes beyond that. Discipleship says, Jesus, you can live through me. And here we get to the personal. God, it's not my will, it's yours. It's not my desire, it's not my drives, it's you living through me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's Christ living in you. It's Jesus living through you. And the result of that relationship is that you'll naturally, fourthly, want to live and to do Jesus' work. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's not just a come to a Sunday morning only type church and just kind of, oh yeah, I got my church checkbox for the week. I'm good to go. No. It doesn't even, you can be active. You can be busy in the bus ministry and still not be a disciple. You can have gone to Bible college and not be a disciple. Discipleship is more than actions. It is our heart. It is our drive. It's what motivates us from the inside out. So, why would Jesus be talking to disciples? And he had much to say in the Gospels about discipleship and being a disciple. In fact, a lot of times what he said was not always the easiest thing to be understood, or not always the easiest thing to do. The requirements for being a disciple, as we look at them just straight up in the Gospel, are pretty steep. In fact, keep a finger here, a bulletin or something here in Luke chapter 12, and look with me back at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 is a parallel passage in these discipleship discourses. In Matthew 10, verse 24, let me read a few verses here, and you follow along. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and that the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? Well, this is encouraging, isn't it? Jesus says, you follow me, and they're going to make fun of you. You're going to be misunderstood. You're not going to have recognition. They called me Beelzebub. Now, what's Beelzebub? That term might not be familiar to us. In Eastern countries, in third world countries today, they have landfills. Well, we have them too. Ours are a little bit more sophisticated. But, you know, what hangs out at landfills? Flies. When the Pharisees called Jesus Beelzebub, they were calling him literally the Lord of the dunghill, the Lord of the fly hill. And Jesus said, they called me that, they're going to call you that too. Who wants to sign up for being a disciple? Anybody? They're going to call you bad names. Isn't this good? You're not going to get recognized. The disciple, verse 24, is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. You're not going to get recognized. We live in a day and age when young people are getting patted on the back for everything. And then we have Facebook, which, go, you look so nice today. Everyone's so insecure today. Everyone has to post and gain recognition. And the disciple doesn't get that. Disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Look with me back at Matthew 10, verse 16. Here Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, that's encouraging. Woohoo! Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? To be encouraged. To have these nice things told unto you. Have your best life now. No. You follow God and persecution comes your way. And then he says, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In John 15:18, Jesus told his disciples the night before he was betrayed and crucified, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Hey, the world hates Jesus and you follow Jesus, then the world's going to hate you too. Discipleship is never, ever going to be popular, period. Yes, in the context of a church, it should be encouraged, but I have seen on multiple occasions that when a young person or even an older person genuinely submits and commits to following God, oftentimes the people that misunderstand him the most are other believers, other family members that are Christian. Why don't you don't have to do that? You don't have to go that far. You make sure you're taking care of your future. And in the name of being safe, and in the name of being not being too wacko, we oftentimes dissuade people away from following God, from being a disciple. Discipleship isn't easy. It's not always popular. It doesn't always make sense. You know, we live in a day and age when a lot of things are marketed to us. In fact, I saw a Coca-Cola commercial yesterday. I caught a little bit of a clip of a game, which there were some good ones yesterday. But I caught it, some of the clip of the game and the Coca-Cola commercial, and I was thinking through the message at the time. There's a Coca-Cola commercial that showed two very young, attractive people drinking Coke together. Of course they show young, attractive people when they're trying to advertise something. You look at the latest fast food commercial for many of them, and they have these nice, attractive looking people. And the burger also always looks like it's big and fluffy, and it's stacked like this high, and you open the package when you actually buy the thing and it's whoosh. Yeah. Imagine with me that the latest sandwich from, well, we'll say McDonald's is named the McNasty. And in the commercial, they had a big, well, slightly blessed man that was uncouth, slovenly, and he's just holding a sandwich and he's like, eat the McNasty. Would you be tempted? Would you want to buy it? No. Because we are marketed to, we want the positives put in front of us. We don't want to think about the negatives. We want the positives. And that's the whole strategy of advertising and marketing. Well, Jesus, you're not marketing this discipleship thing very well. In fact, look with me at Luke chapter 14. Here Jesus goes again. And there went a great, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. He says here, and there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa! That's pretty radical. Some of you read that just now, and you're like, oh, I hate his father. I don't hate my father. I don't hate my mother. Hate your wife. Some of your kids are like, I can hate my sisters and my brothers. I am pretty good at that. But no, look at it. It says, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let's be honest. How many of you guys like yourself? Yeah. How many of you fed yourself this morning? And you're going to hear it a couple minutes. As soon as the amen, whoom, we're gone. Right? We like ourselves. Jesus said, if your love for me is in comparison as hate to everything else, then you can't be my disciple. Whoa. He's not saying we have to literally hate our family or hate our life. No, no. Our love for those things, our love for this world has to be in comparison to our love for Christ as hate. Whew. That's tough. That's radical. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to bear his cross? Well, in the next verses 28 down through verse 32, he tells of people who had to count the cost, who had to think about the fact that it's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge. You're going to be misunderstood. This whole discipleship thing is not going to be popular. You're going to lose friends. And oftentimes I've seen in the life of disciples, you're going to sacrifice financially. You're going to make decisions to be a follower of Christ, which are going to hurt you financially in the world's eyes. He says, you've got to count the cost. It's not going to be easy. And then in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All that I have, including my new pistol, and my nice truck, and my tools. I'm talking personally. If you're not willing to forsake it all, you can't be Jesus' disciple. Whoa! What Jesus is saying about this whole discipleship thing is radical. Who in the world, in our Western society specifically, with all our things and our creature comforts and our conveniences, who in the world would want to be a disciple? Why? What benefit is there of being a disciple of Jesus? Glad you asked. Go back with me to our text. And this morning, I want to show you, Lord willing, four different benefits of being Jesus' disciple. And I pray that this morning this will be an encouragement, a challenge, and a conviction. That's something I can't do that the Holy Spirit Himself has to do. Look again with me at verse number 1. Jesus says, if you have a red letter Bible at the end of the verse, beginning in red, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The first benefit of being a disciple of God is reality. Reality. What do you mean, Brent, reality? How many of you hate fakes? Yeah, you can raise your hand. I do too. We all do. Do you remember back in grade school? Some of you that can remember that far. You remember the teacher's pet? Yeah, there was that audible. Yeah. It was always a female, it seemed like. Right? Yeah, that's right. And you know, the teacher would go out of the room and they'd call Susie to come up and monitor the class. And Susie would be watching very smugly and she had the power now. And the teacher would come back and Susie would say, Brent did not do it. And I'd get in trouble. And Susie would walk back to her chair so smugly. Now, Susie is a fictitious character, but you can fill in the details in your mind. Remember those times? We hate people that are fakes, right? Well, Jesus says one of the benefits of being a disciple is reality. He says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, remember, he's speaking to who? Disciples. But who's here? A huge multitude. Including, as we saw in the first, in the previous chapter, Pharisees. And Jesus was doing something here. In each one of these sections that we're going to look at, Jesus is doing something amazing. He's the creator of language, so he could do this. But he was using one phrase or one truth, and he was using it to encourage disciples and convict the Pharisees at the same time. The disciples are thinking, no one sees me, no one knows me, I've taken these stands for God, I've separated myself into the world, and no one's patted me on the back, no one's been there. And Jesus says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. If you determine in your life to follow God, God sees it. And 2,000 years ago on this hill, Jesus told his disciples, I see. I know. Some of you in your life have followed God for years or you've taken steps and it seems like no one's noticed. No one's congratulated. No one's said, oh, look at you, how spiritual you are. And it seems like the people that get congratulated, you know, they're not very spiritual. What do you talk? You know, I know them. God, no one seems to notice me. Jesus says, I do. There's a sense of reality. And while encouraging his disciples that, hey, I see, at the same time he's convicting the Pharisees. Because he says in verse number 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light." That would have been encouragement to the disciples. I've been faithful. I've witnessed this people that no one's known about. I've been faithful to the witness on the person in the next to me on the train or the bus. And I just shared Jesus with people on the plane, whatever. And no one's noticed. No one's congratulated me. Jesus says, "I will. I will." But he also says, "But thou which ye have spoken in the inner closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." The Pharisees were notorious for their secrecy. Yes, they were openly religious. They made a show of it. They wore the right clothes. They did all the right things. But Jesus says, "I see your heart. I see who you are." And he uses these same truths to encourage the disciples and bring conviction and fear in the heart of the Pharisees. So, question for you this morning is, do these bring encouragement or conviction to you? Friend, you can be busy. You can be active. You can say amen in church and not be a disciple. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees. God knows. And God will judge. But yes, for a disciple, God will reward. First benefit of being a disciple, reality. Second benefit, look at verses number 4 and 5. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now stop right there and think about that beginning phrase. "I say unto you, my friends." We live in a day and age when friendship, genuine friendship, has been cheapened. And that's, I'm not castigating anybody that's involved in social media. But you can have friends and followers on social media that you know nothing about, that know nothing about you, that really don't have your interest or even care a lick about you, really. That's just the honest truth. But think about it here. What Jesus is saying, back up. Who's saying this? Jesus. The person of the Godhead who created it all, who holds it all with His hands. And He says to His disciples, "My friends." Yeah! That's good stuff right there. That will preach. Amen. Hey! You follow God with your life. The world may not see. That's fine. Jesus calls you my friends. That's incredible. Then he says something very interesting. He says something almost contradictory. "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Jesus? What are you saying? If someone pointed a weapon in your face and threaten you, would you be afraid? Yeah, it's okay to be honest. Yes! Yes! But Jesus says you don't have to. If you're my disciple, you don't have to be afraid because, you know, after they kill the body, they run out of ideas. They're done. And you're like, well, Jesus, that's a pretty big thing. No. Where are we going? Yeah. You're a disciple. You're a follower of God. You place your faith in Jesus alone. You don't have to fear anybody. That's incredible because He's your friend. He walks with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is there with you to the very end. And you, not only do we get a sense of reality, secondly, we get this peace. Yeah, we wish for the best in our political situation or country. But even if we didn't get the best, even if we got judgment, we still have Jesus. And that's enough. He says, "You're my friends. You don't have to worry. Don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." But he says in verse 5, and this would have been directed to the encouragement in verse 4 for the disciples, but conviction to the Pharisees and the unbelievers and the scoffers that were listening, verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." What he was doing is encouraging his disciples, "You're secure, you're safe. Even if they kill the body, I still got you. You won't fail." But those of you who are scoffers, those of you who are fakes. Maybe some of you have made professions. Maybe some of you have even gotten baptized and you're supposedly followers, like Judas Iscariot. You better beware. You better be careful. You better repent. He then goes on at verse number 6 and 7, and he uses this illustration, two illustrations in fact, that are absolutely amazing. He says in verse number 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, Jesus said that 2 sparrows are sold for 1 farthing. Here, 5 sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. So even back in Bible days, they had a buy 4, get 1 free type deal on sparrows. Now, I've said this before, but what do you do with a sparrow? Eat it? Shoot one with a shotgun, there's not much left to pick up. Don't ask me how I know that. But a sparrow? Insignificant little bird. And look at what Jesus says, "And not one of them is forgotten before God." Wow. The little sparrows. I was thinking through this passage and thinking about some of these verses several months back. We were on a trip from East Coast to West Coast, which happens a lot in our ministry. We had just started. We were on our first day, and I was pulling up to our first diesel stop, which we do that a lot. That's a hobby of mine, pulling up to truck stops, it seems like. But we pulled up to this truck stop, and I got out, and instantly I smelled a tire and brake smell. I'm like, oh, great. Checked, the truck was fine. Looked back at the trailer and walked around the trailer, and sure enough, I noticed it, and I smelled it. I got my little thermometer out and checked the hub on one of my trailer axles, and yeah, it was really, really hot. And I got looking closer. And, you know, trailer axles are supposed to stay in line. You know, the tires are supposed to stay straight. It helps things go better when they're rolling the same way. Just one of those coincidences of life. Odd things. They need to stay straight. Well, one of the wheels was cocked out and up. And so the tire was scrubbing quite a bit. I went down under, got under the trailer, on this truck stop where it's oil and greasy and nasty, and I crawled under the trailer, and sure enough, I could see I had a bent axle. I'm like, oh, great. God, I'm doing your work. I'm supposed to start a meeting on something. We're in Mississippi, and I'm supposed to start a meeting in New Mexico, and I'm not in New Mexico. I got on the phone trying to call somebody, and nothing was happening. I'm like, God, what's happening? And I'm underneath this trailer, and I'm thinking, yes, I have those thoughts too. And all of a sudden, in between those two axles, the one that's bent, the two that are still good, a sparrow hops through and looks at me. And I look at the sparrow, and I say, I get it, God. I get the illustration. The sparrow flies off. You know, we have a Heavenly Father that takes care of the birds. Are ye not much better than many sparrows? Not one of them is forgotten before God. That's incredible. Years ago, an old preacher did something right. He took a stand on truth. And as a result, the entire nation, in fact, the entire known world at the time, turned against him. Everyone was out to get him. He went into hiding at one of his friend's castles for several months. And there in the castle, he would later write that those were some of the darkest times of his life. He was so, God, I took a stand for you. I was right. Your word is right, but now everyone's out to get me. And he would later write that one of the greatest preachers in his life during that time was the little sparrow that would come and sit on his window. That preacher would go on to write, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." He knew what it was to know that God takes care of the sparrows, and if we're going to follow God, if we're going to be His disciples, He'll give us reality, He'll give us peace, but He'll meet our needs as well. Look at verse number 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." For some of us, that's an easier job for God than others. "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The disciples were seeing Jesus get beleaguered and battered by the Pharisees and the scribes. And what does Jesus do? Does he retaliate? No. He says, "Disciples, here's the reason you should follow me. There's reality. There's peace. There's provision." Look at verse number 8. There's a confession. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. This is an amazing truth. These three verses are interesting. And a lot of Bible interpreters have interpreted these a lot of different ways. But keep in mind, who is Jesus talking to? Disciples. Who's in the large audience? Scoffers and Pharisees. And this is important in interpreting this and coming to a conclusion. Verse number 8. Also, I say unto you that whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. I've heard this verse used in a salvation. When somebody comes forward and trusts Christ as Savior, their name is recorded, their name is mentioned in heaven, and that's true. But Jesus is talking to disciples. And Jesus says, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. What? Did you ever get your name in the paper growing up? Maybe, hopefully not for anything bad. But you know, you're on honor roll. And you know, media has changed. But I can remember running cross country and my name, the last name, B. Gellis, got put in the local paper. And, you know, my name got put in the paper. And you know, when you graduate, usually they list out the graduates. They put the honor roll maybe. Maybe your name got put on the board. My name was always in the principal's office. Maybe yours was too. But we always like recognition, right? We like our name mentioned. And we like it when our name gets mentioned even from the pulpit. Well, brother so-and-so, he's been doing this. And that's right. But think about it. Sometimes your name does not get mentioned when you take a stand for Christ. But Jesus told his disciples on that hill 2,000 years ago, I say unto you, verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Can you picture it? The throne room of heaven. Jesus calls attention. Hey, Father. Hey, angels. I'm going to tell you about one of my disciples today. He took a stand for me at his workplace. They were using my name and your name incorrectly, and he took a stand for truth. They mocked him. They made fun of him. But Father and angels, he's my disciple. His name is, and he's mine. That's cool. It makes sense more why the whole host of heaven stood when Stephen's turn was time to come. They had heard his name before a time or two. And they knew who he was. This is incredible. And this is not something you get to experience now. There's no tally marks you get now. You take a stand for truth. You become and you follow God. You be a disciple. You lift up the name of Christ. You confess before men. And God promises, Jesus promises, I'll mention you to the Father and to the angels in the throne room of heaven. Wow. That's worth being a disciple. And at the same time, in verses 9 and 10, he also uses the similar truth to convict the Pharisees and the unbelievers and the scoffers. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But in him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. He was both encouraging and convicting. Finally, we come to verse 11 and verse 12. Jesus says, and when they bring you, he didn't even say if. He said, when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers. Meaning, if you're going to follow Christ, there's going to come points and times in your life when you're going to be maligned, persecuted, whether civilly. You might face some discipline action at work for being intolerant and pushing your religion. But Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And you're going to, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you are going to be fishing for men. If you're not fishing for men, you're not following Christ. Jesus said, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. When the time comes as a disciple, which it will if you follow Christ, when you are called into question, when you are brought before authorities in your life, whatever that case may be, whether civil or religious or work authorities, whatever the case may be, you don't even have to wonder, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? No. Because you're a disciple, you've been imbibing the Word of God. You will have the Holy Spirit in you saying, hey, this is what you should say. Here's an amazing truth, but something, sadly, that we don't often get to experience. Why? Because we're not disciples. We don't follow Christ. We don't want to stick our neck out on the line. We don't want to be that radical. We want to fit in. We don't want to hate our things or our family or all our nice comforts that we have in life. As I look at my own life, I come to the stark realization that my biggest issue, my biggest problem, is oftentimes I'm not a disciple. Yeah, I'm faithful in church. I'm even preaching revivals. But that doesn't mean I'm a disciple. You can be active in the ministry. You can be busy, busy, busy. Soul winning, even out doing different things that you're supposed to. But that doesn't mean you're a disciple. This is convicting. But at the same time, though, this is challenging. It's encouraging. You get a sense of reality. You get a sense of peace. You get a sense of your needs are met. You get confessed. When the time comes where you are called into question, God will be with you. Many years ago, in the frozen north, 1967, Green Bay was playing Dallas. Now, I was not alive back then. Maybe some of you were. I don't know. I think there are some Cheesehead fans in this room tonight, today. But this would become later known as the Ice Bowl. Green Bay was down on the final drive, and the conditions were absolutely brutal that day, absolutely horrific. In fact, some of the players' cars wouldn't start in Green Bay, and they had to hitch rides to the field. They had a band that was scheduled for the pregame, but the conditions on the field were negative 30, negative 35 degrees, actual temperature. And you know what happens when you put metal to your mouth. It was an absolute mess. This was in the days before plastic whistles. All the referees' mouths by the time of the game, even for the start of the game, were all bloody from where the skin was getting pulled off every time they pulled their whistle out. Absolutely horrendous game. Green Bay was down by 3 on the final drive. They were marching down the field when all of a sudden they were in scoring position. They called a timeout. Bart Starr went over to talk with Vince Lombardi. And Vince Lombardi looked at Bart Starr and said, I want you to fake a pass right, play action, fake right, and I want you to run it up the middle and tell Kramer that it all depends upon him. Well, Bart Starr came back and told Jerry Kramer, the guard, it all depends upon you. Coach said so. It all depends upon you. And sure enough, called the play, hiked the ball, faked right, Dallas bit. They thought the pass was going to be a play action pass right. Jerry Kramer blocked, and created a hole big enough for what they would call a Mack truck to go through, and Bart Starr went into the end zone relatively untouched. Green Bay hung on, won the game very shortly after his time expired, and the whole crowd began to chant, Bart! 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 And Kramer was on the bottom of the pile while this chant began to happen, and he would later recount that I was becoming a little bit frustrated. Bart, I'm the one who blocked. Even the Dallas players would later recount that when they saw it, they knew it was coming to Kramer's side because they could see it in his eyes. They knew something was happening on Kramer's side. And Kramer was so upset and a little bit disjointed, and he's on the bottom of the pile. He gets up and everyone's chanting Bart, and they start to have Bart on their shoulders, and Bart starts getting carried off the field, and Jerry Kramer's like, I'm the one who blocked. When all of a sudden he looked up, and no one else was looking at him, but one man in the stadium was looking at him. And he looked up, and there was Vince Lombardi, who had his eyes fixed on him. And Vince Lombardi and walked away. Jerry Kramer later said, that's all I needed. I had the approval I needed. And he began to chant, Bart! 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 Why? Because he knew someone saw me. I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do. Friend, if you determine in your life, if you seek to follow Christ, it's going to be lonely. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be fun. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to have family and friends that will misunderstand you. But Jesus sees. And Jesus approves. And He calls you His friend. Perhaps you're here this morning and God's been working in your heart and life. You need to take steps of faith. You need to follow God in discipleship. Yes, you've placed your faith in Christ. Yes, you've been baptized. Maybe you're even active in ministry. But to be honest, you're not a disciple. You're not consistently a follower of God. Maybe it is you're a young teenager here today. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I got my life ahead of me. No, friend. Now's the time. God calls His children to be disciples, to be followers, to be learners, to be scholars. Maybe you've been a Christian for years. Maybe you even acted in some sort of ministry. But you're not a disciple, as we've seen from this morning's message. This morning, the Holy Spirit is using His words to speak to your heart. Time to be a disciple. Time to follow Christ. And some of you have been following Christ for years. No, not perfectly. But no one seems to notice. No one seems to care. Your gifting in this church is not something that's outwardly visible. But yet you're faithful. Hey, God sees. And God will reward. Be a disciple. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. How many would say, Brent, before we get to discipleship, there has been a time in my life when I placed my faith in Jesus alone. And this is not, we're not talking about discipleship now. We're talking about placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not religion, not your baptism, not your good works. There has been a time when I placed my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ alone. If I died today, I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. Would you lift your hand to that fact? Amen. Thank you. Put your hands down. I couldn't see everybody's hand. I don't know who lifted or didn't. But is there anybody here that say, Brent, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know. I have questions. I don't know. I have questions. I'm not sure. Or maybe just straight up, I've never done that. I've never placed my faith in Jesus alone. Would there be anybody like that who'd be honest, say, Brent, I don't know. I have questions. Or I've never done that. Would you lift your hand? Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. But I do want to pray for you. Lift it up and put it right back down just so enough so I can see it. I see that hand. In just a minute, if you raise your hand, we're going to ask you if you would like to talk with somebody. Talk with, if you're a lady, talk with a lady, men with men, and get that matter settled. In just a minute, people will be coming forward. If you, God spoke to your heart, if you need to trust Christ as Savior, do that today. Finally, how many would say, Brent, today God encouraged, God challenged, God convicted me in this area of discipleship, being a follower of God. God encouraged, God challenged, God convicted me in this area of discipleship. If God spoke to you, would you lift your hand? Amen. I'm going to pray. We're going to have the invitation. If God has spoken to your heart today, you do business with God. Father, work in our hearts. Help us respond in faith and to truth. Encourage, convict, and challenge. And for the one here who raised their hand saying they're not sure they're saved, help them to get that settled today. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The instruments are going to begin. If God's spoken to you, you respond.